our lesson. It's fun to have fun in church, amen? I'm sure the Lord doesn't mind at all. Well, we haven't looked at our theme verse for, I think we looked at it the first week, and then we haven't looked at it since. So I'd like to remind ourselves of the theme verse. So turn to Philippians 1 before you go to Matthew, so we can read this theme verse once again and remind ourselves. For the faith. And we're on a two-part lesson. We did two parts on God, and now we're doing two parts on the Lord Jesus. This is part two. Everyone's got a worksheet. So let's go to Philippians 1, just to remind ourselves of the theme verse. Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for," and here's the phrase, for the faith of the gospel. And that's quite a great verse. There's plenty to unpack there if we had time to do that. But I like how he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. We ought to be behaving ourselves and conducting our daily conduct that is becoming of the gospel. And, it's sad when we find Christians doing things that are contrary to what the Bible says. And so therefore our behavior or our conduct is not, you've heard the phrase, that's not very becoming of a gentleman, or that's not very becoming of a lady, that whatever it is he or she may be doing, that's not very becoming. And so Paul is using that kind of language here, saying, let your conversation, your behavior, your deportation, be as it becometh the gospel, that it reflects well upon the gospel, and not only that the gospel is having an effect in your lives. Of course, the ultimate goal there, of course, is to build your faith. All right, well, let's go into Matthew now for our text verse. Matthew 16. We saw this last week. We'll read it again. Just these few verses here. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Laura, did you guys get a lesson when you came in? Did someone give you a lesson? You got one? Okay. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Then here's this potent question that he poses to them. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Those are powerful verses. And of course, the statement that Peter makes, he understood who Jesus was. And that's the point of our lesson, our two-part lesson, is for us to have an understanding of who Jesus is. You know, it's kind of a growing thing. When you first get saved, someone is telling you, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. You need to recognize that you are a sinner, and that here's the penalty for sin, as the person explains it to you. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, ask him to come into your life and to save you, trusting what he's done on the cross for you, trusting his death, his shed blood, his resurrection, when you trust that as your only hope to get to heaven, then you can be saved and have an eternal home in heaven with God and with Jesus and so forth. At that point in time, you really don't know a lot about Jesus. I mean, you understand what the soul owner is telling you. You understand, and you may have already known, maybe you didn't trust him, but you knew who Jesus was as far as he was God's son. You knew maybe the Christmas story. You knew about the manger. You knew some things like that. But that's really all you understand. You just know enough to trust him, which is all you need to know at that point in time, right? To trust him. Yes, I want to trust him as my Savior. I understand what he's done for me, but boy, that's really the extent of your knowledge. From that point on, it's a matter of growing in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to understand, you know what? He's much, much more than what I thought at that point in time when I received him. And it's a growing process. But here we have Peter making this all-important declaration. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. And, of course, the Lord said, you know what, Peter, you didn't figure that on your own. That's my Father has revealed that to you. And so important. Very good stuff. Anyway, let's get into our thing here. We started last week. I wanted to use this same statement because it's very powerful and thought-provoking statement. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then he deserves my unwavering commitment. And I think last week I parked on that statement for a little while and said some things about it. I won't do that today, but that's so true. You know, if Jesus, when we really understand who Jesus is and who he is in our lives, then he deserves my unwavering commitment. I was telling, Caleb and I were talking about this one day in the car, and I said, Caleb, this what I'm about to say, I'm not patting myself on the back by any means, but what I'm saying is, in relation to that statement, I've been saved nearly 40 years, and I'm still at it. That's not a pat on my back, that's God's grace, amen. You know, he deserves all the credit and the glory, but what I am saying is, I just refuse to quit. Right. Yeah. And have I ever felt like quitting? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, there's been times I wanted to quit. But I understood what this was all about. I understood who Jesus, and I understand. I understand who Jesus is. And he deserves my unwavering commitment. I can't quit. I won't quit. And neither should you. And that's a powerful statement. That's something you need to think about. Understanding who Jesus really is, and then living accordingly, giving him our all, giving him our unwavering commitment. All right, well, last week, let's just have a quick review. Last week, we looked at the first two points of this outline. Today, we'll have the second two. The first point, last week, as you see on your sheet there, was that we talked about the definition of Christ. Who is he? Of course, we saw the appropriate scriptures for all of these that support these, but he is equal with God. He is the express image of God, and he is eternally pre-existence. We said we can never go back in time and come to a place where Jesus never existed. He always existed with God the Father, of course. And then we talked about the deity of Christ, and this is his Godship, basically. We saw that the words, his own words, things that he said, express his deity. Remember that. A very famous passage when the Jews picked up stones because he said, my Father and I are one. He just said that one little statement, my Father and I are one. Oh, boy, they picked up stones. They were ready to throw rocks at him. And why was that? Because they understood that what he was saying, he was making himself equal with God. And to them, that was blasphemy. But he didn't, they didn't say, oh, you're blaspheming, you make yourself equal with God. Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. You misunderstood me. You know, he didn't say that. He just said, yeah, you're right. I mean, he didn't say that, but his silence said that. And then his works, the things that the miracles he performed and the works that he did, that exhibited his deity. And then we saw the actual wording of some scripture that also explains his deity. We talked about coming to the source of truth to get the truth. And, of course, the source of truth is our Bibles. Amen. All right, so that brings us up to speed. Today we want to see the description. So we saw the definition, the deity, and now the description of Jesus Christ. the description of Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday said this, and I didn't count these, I take him at his word, but he said there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. So fasten your seatbelt, we're going to go through 256 here. No, we only have four or five. That would take us a while to do that. But he said there are 256, and he went on to say, I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. And I'd have to agree with that. He is so much more than any one name could describe. And so there's so many names that the Lord has in Scripture, according to Billy Sunday, 256. And I don't doubt that at all. But we'll look at just a few here this morning. So again, on your sheet, you'll see blanks for the title. I think I put some extra blanks there. Those are so you can write down the Scripture references. This lesson is unusual because there's not a lot for me to say. We're just going to go through and see just basically the points. We'll see the verses that pertain to it, and there's not a lot I need to say about it. Of course, the first one then, of course, is the Lord. Jesus was called Lord. And just like his Heavenly Father, he was given the same respect and a similar title to God the Father. Our verse for that would be this, Ephesians 1:2, which says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord. Now I've got these verses underlined. That doesn't mean there's a space for you to fill in blanks. Just I'm emphasizing the part that we're looking at. So, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's not the only verse, but that's just the one we're using for here to keep it simple. That's one. Letter B, so not only is he called the Lord, he's called the Savior. I always spell Savior the King James way. I know, that's just my thing, so you'll never see me spell it without the U. Some do, that's fine. It's still the same word, but that's just my little quirky thing. But the Savior, God the Father clearly stated in the Old Testament that he was the only Savior. There was none other beside him. Isaiah 43 tells us that, Hosea 13. So when the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the Savior, it reinforces the truth that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that's the reinforcement we see there. But our verse for that is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, here it is, and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Again, I think I've said this twice. I'll say it again. It's good to see these verses that we're very familiar with, but it's good to see them in context of what we're talking about, the topic of which we're talking. So he's called the Savior. Another title for him or description is the Lamb of God. I like that one. The Lamb of God. Of course, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God when he was coming down along the banks of Jordan. And John the Baptist made that proclamation, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In fact, that's our verse to support that title. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so John the Baptist used that title. And a lot of interesting parallels that we can look in the Old Testament, because the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, of course, Jesus being our sacrifice, our sacrificial lamb, if you please, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, talks much about that. Another title is the Son of God, of course. The Son of God. And our text for that is Mark 1:1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even the Lord's enemies admitted this because they said this in John 5:18. They said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they realized, you know, it's by some of their own words, they realized they were admitting who he was, even though they didn't want to believe that. Of course, Peter confessed in John 6:69 that he said, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we looked at a passage like that a moment ago. All right, let's go on to another title here, or another description. So he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God. Then he's the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. The first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Any guesses where we find that in the Bible? Where?
Revelation.
Yeah, Revelation. So our verse for that. Revelation 22:13. I am, Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. He says also, I'm the beginning and the end. That's similar to that. And the first and the last. So another description of the Lord. And it reminds us, this particular designation reminds us and points out the fact that Jesus is eternal. He always was, always will be. And I mentioned the Alpha and Omega there, first and last letters of the alphabet. One more title we'll see before we move on, and that is the Good Shepherd or the Chief Shepherd. Of course, when we think of that, our minds, I suppose, would go to Psalm 23 or other places. We think of David being a shepherd and some of the parallels that we can see there. But Jesus himself is our good shepherd. And it's interesting, even though he's our shepherd, he went to the cross as a lamb to be slain for us as our substitute, as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But yet, of course, he's our shepherd. Two verses we'll see, because it's good shepherd and chief shepherd. Here's John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then we'll see a verse that's got chief shepherd in it, and that is 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so those are some descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see A, B, C, D, E, F, six of them. And that leaves 250 to go. Lots of great titles in Scripture. I think of, you know, we can just start trying to call them off, even going alphabetically, but, you know, you think of he's the bread, he's the door, he's the living way, you know, he's the lily of the valley. There's so many titles of the Lord Jesus in Scripture that we could consider, but these are just a few of really important ones that we can look at. All right, that brings us to number four. This lesson's short. We'll probably be done early, but there's no way we could have fit it all in one lesson last week. We had to break it up into two, but this second half is kind of brief. That leads us to the desire of Jesus Christ, the desire. Knowing who Jesus is, and that's what some of the earlier points we looked at, gives us insight to his attributes. That's what we looked at last week. Knowing what Jesus desires, what we're looking at here now, gives us insight into his heart. So it's one thing to study the Lord and say, okay, he's this, he's that, he's, you know, he's eternal, he's equal with God, he's the express image, all these attributes. But now we need to consider the Lord Jesus' heart. The things that he desires, the things that he wants, and then coming along with that are the things that end up pleasing him. And that's really what we need to understand. It's important to know who he is as far as his attributes, but now we need to know, what does the Lord want? What are his desires? And that's what we'll consider in this point briefly. We will not be able to adequately reverence the qualities of Christ until we begin to understand the heart of Christ. What is it that he wants? And so let's consider these couple desires here as we move forward. So the first one is this. He desires family. What do we mean by that? Well, he wants all people to be saved. Can you say amen to that? All people. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff, teachings out there, but one of the things that are crazy is that Jesus has chosen, or God has chosen, some for heaven, some for hell. That's nonsense. The Bible tells us clearly that he wants all to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. Doesn't matter where they live in the world, doesn't matter the color of their skin, doesn't matter their educational level, doesn't matter what their social standing is. He wants every living, breathing individual to be saved, to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some verses about that. Luke 19:10, of course, tells us why Jesus came, just succinctly. The Son of Man has come, here it is, to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. I think there's another verse, yeah. 2 Peter 3:9, which is a great verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why long-suffering? He's waiting. We see the long-suffering of God when it came to Noah and the ark. 120 years. Preacher mentioned this the other night. That's mercy. That's long-suffering, waiting for people to turn, to repent. So he's long-suffering to it, not willing that any should perish in hell, but that all should come to repentance. So he wants everyone to be in his family. And that's a blessing. One more. This is a good verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Notice it says God, our Savior. That's interesting. Who will have all men to be saved. That's what he wants. That's what his desire is. His heart is that every person would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth, it says. The truth of the gospel. And then obey that gospel. And thus become a child of God, becoming part of the family. So that's his desire. He wants all people to be saved. He wants them to become part of the family of God. Secondly, what's another desire of the Lord? Well, he desires fellowship. He desires fellowship. What does that mean? He wants us to spend time with him. Those thoughts takes our minds right back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and how God walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden. We see that even then, he desired to have fellowship with mankind. And they walked together in the cool of the garden. And so we have this fellowship with the Lord when we spend time with him. You know, it's like any marriage, I suppose, if we... You know, we say we love our spouse, we need to spend time with them. It may be little, but it can be quality. We have to have some time to talk, catch up, spend time together. And that's so important. And it's the same with the Lord. We have to spend time with him. John 15:4, which is an amazing passage of Scripture, that whole chapter really, but he says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine." That branch has to be attached to the vine in order to bear fruit. And the idea is that attachment, that constant source of strength and energy from the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then in verse 9 he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And there's that idea of spending time. Continue in my love. Spend time with me. Experience my love, let's fellowship together. And so that's one of his desires. And then thirdly, he desires fruit. So he desires family, he desires fellowship, he desires fruit. What does that mean? Well, he wants to bless and use each of our lives. Of course, when he does that, we would produce fruit. He wants to bless and use each of our lives. Verse for that is John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then here's this very important statement the Lord makes. I am come that they that believe, might have life, and that they might have it more, what? Abundantly. This is what we must grapple with. I mean, it's one thing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's another thing to live a life that has purpose here on earth. And that's what the Lord desires for us. That's why he calls it an abundant life. He says, look, I want to bless you and use you. I want to allow you to have a life that's abundant, that's just with full of purpose and working, doing the things that I want you to do and not be sidetracked by the things of the world. God wants us to enjoy an abundant life, which comes through spending time with him. Our last point there, let's look at I think there's another verse. No, I've got a statement here. Oh, yeah, another verse. Back to John 15 again. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches, a little longer this time. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So through that spending time, we will have fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and that shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So that tells us this. The Lord longs to not only bless us with eternal life in heaven, but with abundant life filled with purpose here on earth. Amen. It's good that we can, you know, we get excited about salvation, and we should. And this probably takes us back to our opening statement. And when we really understand who Jesus is, then we will have an unwavering commitment towards him. We need to be living a life that, yes, brings him glory, yes, that pleases him, but he wants us to have an abundant life, a life full of purpose. In other words, that answers the question, why am I here? I'm here on a mission from God. He has purpose for my life. He has a will for my life. And when I do that, I'm living an abundant life. I'm enjoying my life in the family of God, if you please. And he describes it as an abundant life. We could talk more about that. But that's really what he wants us to see, that we desire fruit. He wants to bless us and use us so that we can have fruit. And he calls that an abundant life. All right, that brings us to our conclusion. When we truly know, this is very similar to that opening statement, but worded a little bit different. When we truly know who Jesus is, there can be no middle ground. You either follow him wholeheartedly or reject him as an unbeliever. That's really what it boils down to, doesn't it? Even as a believer, we shouldn't have that middle ground. We shouldn't have that straddle the fence mentality. Well, yeah, I want to go to church, but I also want to have a foot in the world too. Doesn't work that way. I mean, you can try to make it work, but it's not gonna work real well. It's not gonna turn out good. We need to have both feet in the Lord Jesus Christ and be committed and realize there's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence. We need to serve him fully. And then lastly, the character and impeccability of Jesus Christ demands our worship, our service, and our loving devotion. I think we used that same statement last week, but that's a good statement. It demands our worship, our service, and our loving devotion.